Well, John, JD, we're about to talk about what a powerful moment that was 20 years ago in ways that I know none of the three of us realized, and how what God did in that moment affected for sure my life, JD's life. But let's kind of step back. Let's go back 20 years ago to this gathering of 18 to 25 year olds then. John, what do you remember about that moment, about that day, about that setting, and all that was going on, all that was on your heart? Yeah, what do you remember about that day?
You know, it's hard to distinguish memories from intervening descriptions of what happened, like when you were a kid, and you don't really remember whether you were there, but your mom said you were there. So many things have been said about that moment, but here's what's on my front burner as you ask that question. Up until that moment in my life, I had never come close to speaking to that many people at one time. I mean, the estimates are, 20, 30, 40,000 people. I don't know what was out there, but it was a lot of students on the grass. And so I was anxious. I was anxious. I couldn't speak as a kid. Those old memories of heart going boom, 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 were there. It was windy, and my notes flew away at one point. One page flew off, and I'm so thankful it was one I had already used. So I had to hold down my notes with my left hand and preach with one hand, which is a horrible thing for me. I like both hands ready to go, and they didn't look like they were paying any attention. I mean, they were just walking all over the place. I could see hundreds of students walking up and down these paths, and I thought, God help me, this is not going well. So, those are my carnal memories of desperately trying to depend on the Lord while doing battle with my own self-consciousness, which is not what a preacher wants to do. So, I felt happy with the content. I still to this day believe in what I said with all my heart, but you ask what I remember, and that's the front burner. And I'm just thankful. I mean, we wouldn't be having this conversation if that was the end of the story, right? So evidently, I mean, the students who are watching this should be really encouraged that in the moments when they think they have blown it, in witnessing or in talking to mom and dad or brother or sister, that it did not go the way I wanted it. God is at work in times we just have no idea.
That's such a good word. Like, we could spend the next however many minutes like just soaking in that. But to illustrate that, so JD, you were not in the field, and I'm sure if you were, you would have been sitting there paying attention,
Wouldn't have been walking around at all.
Not walking
not in the
around.
front
You
row.
wouldn't have been one of those. But where were you then, or when did you hear this message that that John preached?
Yeah, I actually had just gotten back from overseas in Southeast Asia, where I'd served a couple of years as a missionary and was in the middle of trying to just reevaluate with that kind of vision in my mind of the lostness of the world, what I was going to do with my life. And a friend of mine had been there, and he told me about it, and so I got it, and I was driving around in the car, and I remember having to pull the car over in the side of the road, so weighty. I mean, John is obviously a great preacher. The content, the wording was excellent, but I mean, it was one of those moments where like the real preacher shows up, and God just opened in front of my eyes that just the expanse of eternity, the preciousness of people that Jesus had died for, the weightiness of the cross, the what heaven and what hell were. When I was in my 20s, I used the phrase life-changing moment all the time. I was a life-changing moment. I feel like you ought to not be able to use that phrase until you're at least like 40, because there's just no way that was that a life-changing moment or not? But now 20 years past that, I look back on that and realize that that was a life-changing, life-defining moment where God put in front of me two paths. And he said, you're going to go down a path that will be spent building a kingdom, building a nice life, something that may or may not turn out well for you, or you can invest in eternity. And I made that decision by God's grace and through Dr. Piper's challenge that I wanted a life that mattered, a life that counted, and not a wasted life. And obviously I've spent a last 20 years, you know, relapsing and going back, and it's, you never conquer idolatry once and for all, but it was a marker. It was a marker that set a new trajectory.
Mm. That you use that phrase, a path, there was a potential path of a wasted life. And so John, in part from that message, like a book called Don't Waste Your Life that I would highly commend. And this became just a very clear theme for the generation JD and I are part of, that were listening to that as college or freshly out of college students. Mm-hmm. And has continued when you think, obviously we have a taste in the words we just heard from that day, but when you think don't waste your life, like what does that path look like? What is that option, before any one of us, including everybody who's listening right now?
You know, the way I started that message, I think was something like, you don't have to know a lot of things, remember? You need to know a few things so deeply that you're willing to die for them. In other words, if you want your life to count, don't think in terms of amassing many facts. Like the more facts I can stock in here, like a library, that will make me impactful. It won't. What will make you impactful, if you have a three or four things you know, like God exists, Jesus is real, he's worth dying for, he's beautiful, and eternity is long, and hell is hot, and heaven is beautiful. If you know a few things, and they have so gripped you that you pour out your life to make much of those things, Jesus at the center, that's how a life ceases to be wasted. So what that implies then is, every one of these students, every one of you who are watching this, have to get a few things really clear. Why does the universe exist? And the Bible answers in Colossians 1:16, through him and for him all things exist, Jesus Christ. So is Christ that great? Is he that beautiful? Is he that valuable? And if so, will you spend your whole life living so as to make him look great, look beautiful? I like phrases like, living to show that Jesus is more valuable than life, which means you're willing to die, because that's what Psalm 63 says. The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. So the unwasted life, as I meant it then and mean it now, is a life from wherever these students are right now, wherever you are right now, you would say, Christ is the supreme value in my life, and I will live in such a way as to make much of him all the days of my life. And if I must die to help others make much of him, that's what I'll do. It's about Jesus as the supreme reason for the existence of the universe.
Mm-hmm. You know, as you're talking, I'm thinking about the effect of that message and one other message you preached either a year or two before at Passion on how Christ died for God and the supremacy of God in all things and all the universe and my salvation and everything. But I remember thinking then, like, I wasn't hearing something new. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I'd heard that by God's grace since I was really young, but I was confronted with, how deeply do I believe these things? How deeply do I believe that everything exists for God's glory, that Jesus is the only way to relationship with God, that heaven is sweet and hell is hot in the ways you've talked about? Like, if I really believe these things, it'll change the way I live. And I'm guessing there are some, maybe, who are hearing gospel truths in this conference for the first time altogether. And those are landing in a fresh way on their hearts. But there are others who may have heard some of these truths, but like this is a point where the Spirit of God is penetrating your heart and saying, do you really believe these things and the depth of what's here? So JD, when I think about those realities, like you just wrote a book that's available in the Cross bookstore on what are you going to do with your life? So why not just point people to John's book and John's sermon? Like, so, and why are you compelled to ask that question in a fresh way right now?
Well, if you can only get one book, that's all that's in the bandwidth you have. You should get John's book. You should get Don't Waste Your Life, because that really is, I mean, it lays it out. But I, around that same time, I confessed to my pastor at the time that I was struggling with the fairness of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Why is it that so many people have not heard and yet God holds them accountable? And my pastor very wisely at the time challenged me. He said, I want you to read the book of Romans through 7 times. And so I spent that entire, 4 or 5 months there just reading it over and over and over again. And I got to the part in Romans 2 where it talks about how those that are under the law, those that have heard the truths of God, are condemned because what they heard they rejected. But even those that are without the law still have a law that God wrote on their heart that they have rejected. And it's hard to really describe this, but it all just seemed to come into focus that I understood that we as humanity had rebelled against God and that we were rightfully condemned. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, it was like everything kind of changed because God took what Dr. Piper said a moment ago, that heart, that truth, and made it make sense to me. And I realized that I'd been struggling with the fairness of the gospel when what was fair was that we were all condemned, and what was an act of incredible grace was for God to allow any of us to know salvation. But Paul goes on from there to explain, this is chapter 1 and chapter 10 of the book of Romans, that what's not fair is for those of us who have heard about this to do nothing to get the gospel to those who have not heard anything at all. In Romans 1, he calls himself a debtor. Yeah, I'm a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian. Debtor, is a word you would use if you were financially obligated to somebody else. Paul's obligated. He's living under obligation to a bunch of people he's never met because he understands that he was no more worthy of hearing the gospel than they were. And if he was, if they're no more unworthy than he was, then how could he take a life that God gave him with the privilege of knowing the gospel and do nothing to get it to people who hadn't heard it at all? And I began to really just grapple with that of with the privilege of hearing and understanding the gospel, which all of you at this conference are in a country that is replete with opportunities, and you know it. And with that privilege of knowing the gospel comes the responsibility of getting it to those who have never heard, And I begin to see, like, whether it was my, talents and or gifts or opportunities, that God, I knew, did not call everybody to be a preacher. He didn't call us all to go overseas even, but he called all of us to look at our lives and say, what am I going to do with my life? How can I invest it for eternity? I want to use whatever skill God gave me. I want to use it as a part of bringing people to Jesus. And so I said, Lord, here am I, send me. And I didn't know where he was going to take me at that point. I thought it could be to go to law school. He directed me to be in a pastor, but God, here am I, send me, use me over the, whatever I've got, 70, 80 years that I have, use me to help people come to know the glorious gospel of Christ.
Amen. When I'm listening to you talk, I'm hearing in a Romans 1 kind of way, debtor, the responsibility we have, and at the same time, I'm hearing, and this has been so evident. I mean, it is the theme in many ways of your life and ministry, John. Yes, it's responsibility, duty before God, but it's delightful duty. It is like, this is the good life. This is not ultimately a call to sacrifice your life. It's a call to experience like real life. Could you kind of flesh that out, John, for anybody who's sitting here listening, thinking, well, Yeah, what would you say as they are contemplating, which in a Luke 14 kind of way and all throughout Scripture, we should contemplate the cost of following Jesus, however, wherever he leads. So how would you encourage someone who's contemplating the cost of the kind of life we're talking about?
Right. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth, sing to the Lord and bless his name, declare his glory among the nations. Psalm 67, let the nations be glad. Okay, so you got side by side these two missionary texts. Go magnify God in Jesus Christ among all the peoples. And in doing that, you will be making them glad forever. You can't make anybody glad in news in which you are not glad. It's just fake. It's just fake. If we try to go be missionaries out of some sense of mere duty without being thrilled that we're saved, thrilled that our sins are forgiven, that we're going to heaven and not to hell, that everything works together for our good, that Jesus is totally satisfying. If that's not brimming and pushing, then all of our dragging ourselves overseas out of some guilt is going to do a lot of damage. So, David, for me, the most important discoveries about joy in missions was the discovery that God's pursuit of his glory and my pursuit of my joy were the same pursuit. I'm a Christian hedonist through and through. I discovered this when I was 22 years old. It shaped everything I've done ever since then, namely that God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him, especially in moments of suffering or death. So my goal to magnify Christ among the nations cannot succeed if I'm not satisfied in Christ first. So there's no tension anymore between whether or not we're suffering for the sake of the nations and whether or not we are seeking the path of our highest fulfillment. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And you know, one of the questions that I've been asked a lot is, well, Piper, you sound like, as a Christian hedonist, you're really telling students, go to the mission field because there you will find the deepest satisfactions of your soul. Isn't that just selfish? Aren't you just using the nations, using the people to get your own satisfaction in heaven someday? You're going to get this big reward. And the answer is this. Nobody accuses you of selfishness if you are willing to lay down your life in the pursuit of taking them with you into your greatest joy. Nobody. And so it's not either or. It's not like, oh, I will find my deepest satisfaction in a life of laying my comforts down for the good of others, and I'm going to do that in order to take them with me, because if I could take them with me into this eternal joy, my joy would be greater because of their joy with me in God. So I'm all about joy in missions. Let the nations be glad is the name of my book on missions. That was the big issue is we're letting the nations be glad when we tell them the good news.
David, can I add something to what Dr. Piper said?
Yeah, sure.
You know, because what he is talking about is that life-consuming passion that just, you can't replace it. It just radiates out of it. But I would just add on a practical level for students that are listening. Sometimes God gives you the passion and that moves you to obey. Sometimes he ignites those passions as you obey. And as you kind of recognize and you begin to offer your life, you know, and hey, I don't want it to be an obstacle for you the way it was for me for years of like, oh, well, I don't feel this way and I've got to work on this. It's like there is a path of obedience that begins to, as you begin to see people, you begin to see God work in their lives, you begin to just walk this path of obedience. God cultivates that and he begins to burn those things in you. Jack Wortson, who is an old saint from a previous generation, he used to say, it's never the big dreams you dream, never the big dreams you dream. It's always the small decisions you make. And I would imagine that there may be students out there that something is stirring in you, but you're like, I don't know if this is a life calling. I don't know what it, you know, I don't know if I've got this, you know, if you take some very practical steps. And one of the things the Cross Conference does is it tries to connect you with, is it a summer opportunity? Is it, you know, one of the things that I'm really involved with is challenging people to take 2 years after they graduate and spend those first 2 years serving somewhere overseas. It's go2years.net. One of the things I put in, and what are you going to do with your life, is kind of like, here's the practical ways that you could begin to see, you know, to seek first God's kingdom and to let him begin to cultivate these passions in you, because it's those small decisions that can lead to lifelong passions and change trajectories. So don't just think out here as much as we ought to, like, you know, think out there, but then also say, what's my first step of obedience? And then take that and let God begin to work in your heart in response.
That's good. That's good. You know, if I could summarize, as I'm listening to both of you, when I think about this conference specifically, like, it is all about, like, the pursuit of, if I could summarize it, others' eternal joy, our eternal joy, and God's highest glory. That's a no-brainer, right? Like, why would you live for anything else?
Exactly.
Yeah. And just, so don't be fooled. And that's what was so potent about this particular message. The way you opened it was, we are constantly tempted to be fooled into living for lesser things. So how any thoughts that you guys would share, either of you, just when it comes to fighting that temptation to settle for less than living with zeal for others' eternal joy, your eternal joy, and God's highest glory? Like, what? How do those who hear this are saying yes in their hearts, how do they fight temptation to live for lesser things?
Yeah, I feel like this is the kind of thing where Dr. Piper should have the last word on that. So let me go first so that he can get in this own. But I would say a couple practical things, or two or three practical things. One is, saturate yourself in the gospel.
Amen.
The more that your soul awakens to the gospel, the more that it begins to drive you, like it did Paul. You know, that is, of course, you know, devouring the scriptures, pressing into really good theology books from the Reformation or Desiring God, those kinds of books, and just letting it captivate your soul. There's one thing about knowing the gospel with your head. There's another thing about letting it captivate and ravish your heart. That'd be number one. Number two is, share it with people around you. You know, people sometimes think, well, I get overseas and things are going to be different. They're not. Same old, you know, sinful you goes over there. That we always say, there's no transformation by aviation. And so tell people around you, get involved in ministry across the city, or with refugees, or maybe in less privileged parts of your cities, or just with your friends and roommates. You know, let that brim your gospel passion. Number three, and this is very practical, but commit to reading good biographies of missionaries that have been out there. I just picked up a book that I haven't read in 20 years, and it's not Don't Waste Your Life. It's the biography of Adoniram Judson, To the Golden Shore. And I told my wife the other day, I'm not sure we're going to make it out of this book without some. I was like, I think I might need to give the Summit Church a heads up that there's some things moving in me. And I don't think it'll take me away from the pastorate for now, but it is just enlarging my vision. So whether it's that, or Amy Carmichael, Jim Elliott, Hudson Taylor, there's some out there that will just grip your soul down deep.
Yeah, that is absolutely glorious advice. I love it. Let me just underline the first one with a text from my devotions this morning. Okay, so I'm reading in John. I'm just reading through John. When I finish John, I'll be done with the Gospels and the Bible eventually this year. And the first sentence I read this morning was, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you to keep you from falling away. I just paused. I said, that's incredible. Like, it's the Holy Spirit that keeps John Piper a Christian for 60 years. It's the Holy Spirit. And how does he do it? Bible. Mm. I mean, students, read your Bible with pleading to God every day that you would see beauty, glory, worth, power, better things, because the world is trying to strangle you. Jesus said the world is trying to strangle your faith, and the devil's going to pluck the word at this conference right off the path of your life, and the sun is going to come out and burn the seed up. And there's only one way the heart's going to be made good, and that's word, word, word every day, pleading that God would open your eyes to see it. So, I mean, I'm speaking from the long haul. These guys, these are just kids. JD and David, they're just kids. And that makes you babies, I suppose. But 60 years, I am amazed every time I wake up a Christian. So you say, David, how do you maintain the passion of a conference or the passion of a biography? I mean, we're talking maintain. The biography is great. Read the Bible is great at a conference, and talking to your neighbors, every one of those is absolutely great. Then there's tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. And guess what? Most of you are going to live for another 60 years. What makes you think you're going to be a Christian in 60 years? He will keep you, Jesus said, by his word. Put yourself under the word in a Bible preaching church, and put yourself under the word every single day, and put yourself under the waterfall of the Spirit, who 3 verses later says he's coming to glorify Jesus. So there's no escaping that, JD's first point. We got to know the word with the gospel at the center and the Holy Spirit pouring out illumination as we cry out to God.
I am so tempted right now to pour out what was in my time with the Lord in the Word this morning, but I just mentioned that to say amen. Like, it's just freshly overwhelming. Just for the Word to feed and nourish and maintain. There's so much more we could talk about, and I need to start to draw this to a close. I know for both of you, for really all of us, C.T. Studd, and a quote from him about one life. John, you mentioned, so obviously none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. Even when this is shown, you're not guaranteed to be here. I'm not being guaranteed to be here. Like somebody else. Anyway, none of us is guaranteed tomorrow, but many will have 60 more years, one life. But so how do we live day by day by day with the urgency that James 4 talks about, our life is a mist. And so C.T. Studd, a missionary who had a quote just about only one life. Well, I'll just kind of set the stage. How is, when you think about this reality of one life, your one life, that particular quote from C.T. Studd, how would you encourage those who are listening right now when it comes to their one life?
Dr. Piper had that quote in this moment we're talking about. We started the conversation with that day of passion 20 years ago. It was from a poem. C.T. Studd was one of the best cricket players in the world, which doesn't sound that impressive now, but he was the LeBron James of his day. At the height of his career, he resigns and goes to, and I think it was to India, then China, where he served as a missionary. And he just, you know, in explanation, the only one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When Dr. Piper said that in the sermon, I remember my daddy used to say that to me when I was a kid all the time. Nice. And he would just say, you know, son, whether it's your money or whether it's your time, you got one life to live, and don't waste that life, because it's all going to be passed. I think asking the Holy Spirit to teach you to think about the brevity of life. I know when you're in your 20s, it feels like it's going to last forever. And I'm telling you, I know I sound like the cliche old guy here, but I cannot believe that we're having a conversation about something that took place 20 years ago, because it doesn't feel that way. It's just gone. I'm in my mid-40s now, and it's like it's so brief. Moses prayed, Psalm 90, verse 12, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to learn wisdom. Because the only way that you'll begin to learn and live wisely is to have some grasp of the brevity of life. And the more that you grasp the brevity of life, the more eternity comes into view, and the more you begin to value the right things correctly and begin to live not for the miss, but for the eternity that will be the greatest and longest story any of us get to participate in.
Yeah. Yeah, it might be good to turn off the television. Be a good start. I mean, really, we live in a media-saturated time, right? This right here. This is the enemy. It's glory. My Bible is on this, and I can call people on this. But right here, you want to waste your life? Dink around on the internet and watch videos every night. They are incredibly compelling. Or go to Acts 20 and read verse 24 over and over again. I don't count my life of any value or as precious to myself if only I might complete the ministry that God has given me to bear witness to the gospel of the grace of God. And I pulled down off my shelf this right here. So there it is. This hung in my kitchen my entire youth. And it's a good thing for these students. And I would just say to the students, you get one pass at this. There is no redo. You can't put reset when you're 74. This is an awesome thing to know that when I stand before the judge, most of what I'll be judged for is over. It's over. I can't change it at all. So you got a lot of time. Don't waste it. You are put on the planet to magnify the glory of Jesus Christ in whatever calling he calls you. And my prayer, you heard it in the message, is that hundreds of you, and David will call you to this, hundreds of you will lay down your present plans and seriously consider with your church whether you are going to spend it for the sake of the nations immediately as a goer and not only a sender.
Amen.
I think that's the most appropriate place for us to land this conversation and go into the end of this session with a prayer that God might use these moments and the moments that are about to happen to cause ripple effects that 20 years later, some brothers and sisters will be sitting around talking about and celebrating and remembering, and not just for one another's sake, but for the sake of God's glory among the nations. So thank you, brothers, for leading us in these moments and into these next moments that are to come. So I want to turn it over to Scott and Cindy Logsdon to lead us in prayer in light of what God is doing in this moment.